Hey, can everybody hear me? Hi. Can you still hear me? All right. Hey, Mike, I really appreciated the worship, and I wondered if we could do the Desert's End, having a few people pray after worship. If there are truths or things that you want to praise God for, thank God for, requests that you have that we can agree with. If there's people that want to pray, I think we can do this without having a lineup. If you want to pray, just unmute yourself and pray, and we will, let's do four prayers here. And then I will close us, and we'll move to our message. No Desert's End prayers?
Okay.
Thank you, Lee.
Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, thanking you. In the midst of trials and the midst of situations we have no control over, Lord God, we remember that ultimately you've always been in control. The control we thought we had, we never really had, Father. It's always been in your hands. So, Father God, this is the time for us to remember and reflect that everything is in your hand, Father. So we come to you humbly, Lord God, this morning, thanking you. Thanking you for the fact that you've always been good. You're good now, and you've always been good. Father God, help us to rest in the truth of your love, that you loved us so much that you allow us to go through things so we can see. We can see who you truly are, Father God. So help us never to forget your love. And help us never to forget, Lord God, you don't cause evil. You only cause good and love. So, Father God, your desire is that none should perish, but that everyone will come to a saving relationship with you and who you are, Father. So help us. Help us to shine your light and to be your light in a dark world, Father. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
I'll pray. God, I just thank you for that verse I was reading this morning out of Psalm 86, where you say that he asked that you would show us a sign of good. Lord, in the midst of this crisis, Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you show us a sign of good today. We know that it's like Lee prayed, you are a God of love and a God of mercy. And we just pray you'd have mercy on us, Lord. We just miss everybody so much. We just look forward to the day when we can all be together. And we just ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would bring your healing to our nation, Lord, both in health and in spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear God, thank you. Thank you so much for your love. It was so sweet to be singing those songs, like Praise Overflows, and remembering different moments in my life where you have overflowed your love on me, even though it can be hard to feel sometimes. So I just praise you and I thank you for your faithfulness and for how close you are, even though I mess up and I fail and I don't often draw near to you like I should. You are so good. And yeah, we just praise you for that.
Yes, Heavenly Father, we are just grateful to be able to have technology where we can see each other from video, Lord. We do miss each other. We are such a close-knit family, Lord, and it's hard for all of us not to be able to hug and touch and just encourage each other just face-to-face, Lord. But we know, as my husband prayed, you are in control, and we'll get through this. It's hard. We're full of anxiety, and it's hard on marriages. People are losing jobs. Just so many things, Lord. So we're so grateful that you are our strength.
Yes.
You are our joy. You are our comforter. You are our peace person, Lord. And we just need that strength to keep that faith going, Lord, because it's hard when it's so ugly out here right now. So we're thankful we have you as our Lord and God, and we're just thankful. We can't do this without you, Lord. So we thank you for this time that we've had in worship and in our service coming up, Lord. We just love you so very much. In Jesus' dear name, amen.
Amen. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Well, Father, I do delight in these people, Lord, but we together delight in you. We have no good other than you. You are our portion. You are the sweetness, God of life. God, and we praise you and thank you for all the good you have brought to us in our life. Lord, we bless you for that good. We bless you for each other. And I just agree with all these prayers. I underscore them. Lord, we are preserved, Lord, because of you. And we are just in your hand. And I thank you. I thank you that the one with all power is the one that is good through and through. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we are in 1 Corinthians 16, and I believe, if my reading was correct this week, that is the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, so grab your Bible, and we'll turn there. Henry Fordyce in the house. I'm drinking Ryan's coffee and looking at whoever Zoom puts on my screen. All right, are we there? We're going to read this in shorter sections. So here we go. 1 Corinthians 16. I'm in the ESV. Now concerning the collection for the saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. All right, we'll start there. So what's going on here is Paul is taking a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. Now, there's a few things that I like about this passage. And the first is is there's no great big emotionalism, like when some people are collecting money or trying to get collections for the poor in different ways, fundraising. Sometimes there's a lot of emotionalism involved. He just says, hey, there seems to be a need here. There's this need. Paul is expecting believers to be generous and walk into what is needed there. So I think there's an expectation on believers, but that emotionalism taken out of it, I kind of like. Now, the Corinthians had heard of this before. Paul doesn't give a lot of details here. It seems sure that he has spoken to them about it before. And so there are a lot of things here that we can't really take out of this passage because we haven't been privy to all the information. But this is what we know. Paul, when he brought his ministry before the apostles, they only really told him one thing, and that is, hey, you need to remember the poor. And so Paul, it seems like, is trying to do that here as part of it. There's also a divide a little bit between Gentiles and Jews that ultimately gets Paul kind of in trouble. And he wants the Gentile churches, the non-Jews, to bring a gift to the poor in Jerusalem, to the Jews. So he wants their to be a uniting of Gentile and Jew. And so in Romans 15, because Paul took this collection in all the Gentile churches, in Romans 15, he says, hey, you have shared in the spiritual blessings. You Gentiles have shared in spiritual blessings from the Jews. I want you to share materially back to Jerusalem and back to the Jews. And he wants this collection of money to maybe bring a little bit closer the divide between Jew and Gentile. And so we know from Romans 15 that this money got to Paul from the Corinthians. It got to Paul. He said that there in Romans 15 that the people in Corinth were pleased to do it, that it all kind of happened. We also know from 2 Corinthians that they needed some help in their follow-through. We know Titus went to Corinth a couple times, and one of the reasons there, I think there were several, was to help them follow through in this gift. And Paul is trying to help them in saying, hey, at the first of the week, hey, every week there should be giving that is regular. And he's trying to help them set aside money early. And so I wanted us to think about giving for a minute here. And I think there's some things we need to keep in mind, and there's kind of a promise in the Bible as I kind of put it all together. And I think a lot of it can be distilled down into a story that I just want to tell. And so I want you to sit back and tell a story. It's a Bible story. You should be able to follow it here. And this is a story that happens around 850 BC, so before Christ here. And there is a wealthy woman in Shunem, which is apparently about 5 miles south of Nazareth. And so one day she asked Elisha to come eat at her home. Well, that's a nice thing to do. And they must have had a good time. And so it became a regular thing. So Elisha would come through and he would stop and have a meal. He would visit this couple from Shunem. And helping Elisha must have been really rewarding to this woman, because she started to think of ways, how can I bless this man even more? And so she talked to her husband and said, hey, I want to build a furnished room onto our house so that when Elisha comes through, he he has a place to come and a place to relax, a place to stay overnight on his travels, and has a space. It should be an amazing blessing. And so that's exactly what this woman did. They built on this, this addition to their home. And in this part of the story, I can't help think about other people that have lots of people come visit them, have a room for people to be, people that house missionaries that maybe come home for a while, people that use their house as a blessing, on a hospitality. I think of the McGeehans, right? The hospitality. I think of people staying at their house. I just think of the giving that is involved in having people stay and in sharing meals with people. Now, this woman did not do any of this to get anything, right? She didn't make a deal with God that said, hey, you know, if I do this thing, I'm gonna get stuff. That was not her expectation. It just seems like she just gave as God led her to give. And so let's as we walk through this story, this is in 2 Kings, as we walk through this story, let's see what happens from this point. So, as Elisha is coming and he's staying there, he starts thinking, how can I bless this woman? And so his servant, his name is Gehazi, he mentions that she doesn't have a son. And this evidently was a real desire of her heart, and it had not been fulfilled yet. So Elisha promises her a son. And the amazing part of this is God comes through with that promise. She has a son. This woman who has been childless now has a bouncing baby boy smiling at her. Right? And the joy that came to this woman. And that God is a real rewarder here. So who gets the bigger blessing? Elisha or the woman? Well, the story doesn't really end there. So this boy grows, and one day he's working with his dad in the fields, and he suddenly dies. This beloved child dies, and this woman is heartbroken, and she's angry, and it seems like she's angry at God. She's angry at Elisha. So she takes the body, she puts it on Elisha's bed in the extra room, and she goes and finds Elisha. And this is when she comes to Elisha in her grief, in her bitterness. This is what she says. She says, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? So Elisha went back to the house, and he prays, and he lays himself on the body, and God raises her son to life. Wow. God is a giver. And as I think of this story, I think of other principles that can kind of pull from this. Like, hey, God is a giver, but life is still hard. There'll be pain. There'll be spiritual tests that happen. But the story doesn't end there. As far as in the Bible, understanding this woman and her story, as time goes on, it seems like her husband has died. This is in 2 Kings 8. And Elisha comes and tells this woman, hey, leave the land. There is going to be a famine for 7 years. You have to leave. So this woman leaves. Now, in that time, it seems like if you left your land and you left your land for a fairly long period of time and like left to another country, that your land was taken by the king or possibly by a relative. And there was no guarantee you would get your land back. So Elisha says you have to leave. There's going to be a famine. She does. She leaves. And so now she's coming back. and she's trying to figure out, can I get my land? So she needs to go to the king. And so she's going to go and beg for her land. Now, this is where the story gets really crazy. So I'm sure she's trying to figure out, okay, I need to go to the king, and this is what I'm going to say, and this is how I'm going to tell my story, and this is how I'm going to ask, and this is, she's making the plan. So she's going to King Joram. And as she's going into King Joram, Gehazi, which was Elisha's servant, just so happens to be talking to the king. Imagine that. The servant just so happens to be talking to the king. And the king has just asked Gehazi to tell him about Elisha's miracles. So I'm going to read this part of 2 Kings. Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and land. Gehazi said, "This is the woman, my lord the king, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, "Give back everything that belonged to her, including the income from her land from the day she left the country until now." Okay, so let's think about this. How did this woman's generosity turn out in the long run? Her gifts were initially just meals for Elisha, and then she built and furnished a small room for him. Those were her gifts. God's gifts included a son, the resurrection of her son, an advance warning of famine, and 7 years of income from the year she was gone during the famine. That's incredible. That's incredible. God gives to those who give with a grateful heart. So here's kind of the principle. One of the things you can keep in your mind: you're not going to outgive God. So God gives his son, the precious blood of his son. And so you're like, wow, what an amazing gift. And we give back to God something that is not going to be anywhere near close to the blood of Jesus. We give back to God. And we give back to God. And God goes, "Oh, you're giving back to me. I want to reward you and give because you're giving." And then God gives more gifts on top of that. And so God's going to be the ultimate giver. He's the ultimate lover, the one with the ultimate grace, the one who owns everything. You're not going to outgive God. The second thing I think we can think about in this story and the principle that we can get is, hey, your gifts from God, they're not necessarily going to be in the same realm. What I mean by that is, if I give God $1,000 or $100, whatever, he might not give it back financially. See, he gave this woman a son. Because it's the heart of God in relationship bringing good, so it might be a dream fulfilled. It might be protection from something you never see. But the faith is, hey, I'm giving to God, and this is pleasing, and I'm in God's hands, and God's going to respond to this gift. And so I think that's kind of the faith. And then the last thing we get from the Old Testament, and I won't walk this out, and it's in the New Testament too, is, hey, there is a blessing in this giving, and you don't have to walk into it. If you don't give, you miss out on that blessing. And I'm sure this woman would have had a wonderful, fine life without a son. But God brought a blessing in response to care and faith and love that she gave to one of his prophets. And you don't have to walk into that. But I thought in this time where there might be people that are having a hard time, there will be the poor among the poor. There will be times where it's more difficult to give even to God, like as to the church or as to things that God is interested in. It's just for us to remember that it is a way we have faith and entrust ourselves to God is to give, and we won't outgive him. That we can be sure. So let's keep reading here. We'll read verses 5 through 9 of 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul is saying here, my Bible just fell off the table, but God's saying here, Paul's saying, hey, we have Corinth over here, and we have Ephesus over here, and between them is an ocean. So normally Paul in Ephesus would get to Corinth by sailing across. He is saying he's not going to just sail across. He's going to go up through and visit the churches and go by land and then come down. So he's going to go by land. It's going to take a while. So he's saying, hey, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, right? That's in the spring. So I think Pentecost this year is the end of May, the 31st of May. So he's staying in Ephesus to the 31st of May. And then he is going to visit churches and travel and come around. And he says, I'm going to stay with you and I want to stay a while. So I'm going to spend the winter here. And it's harder to travel in the winter. So Paul's just going to stay in Corinth for the winter. Now, that's Paul's plan. He tells it to him, but he never does it. We're not told what happened, but something must have happened, and Paul went straight to Corinth. Then, whatever happened in Corinth when he goes straight to Corinth is a big deal. It is a big deal. And it is a big deal but in his relationship with the Corinthians. Because after he leaves, it requires two more letters. It requires Titus visiting them a couple times for things to all get straightened out. So you can tell in this letter to 1 Corinthians, there are tensions and there is push and pull back and forth. And it seems like there is still a low point in the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians coming. And so he says, I have this plan. But if you read 2 Corinthians, you realize he never followed it. Okay, and then let me grab my Bible in a second. I need to turn back to 1 Corinthians. Okay. I want to read verse 6 again. Perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. You can't quite tell in the translation, but it seems like this verse is interesting. Because when he says help me there, you can help me on my journey. It's kind of a word that means you can give me money, you can give me traveling companions, and you can give me food on my travels. Well, why is this a big deal? Well, because in chapter 9, Paul said, hey, I'm not accepting any support, right? Nobody can stop me from this boast. And he was very strong. And so what is this? what is this? You can come and you can help me. You can give me food and you can give me money and you can assist me in my ministry. I think it's a real peace offering. It's a peace offering. Hey, I know we've had this tension. I know we've tried to figure this out, but when I come, you can share in my ministry. You can assist me in where I go from Corinth when I come. And I think it's significant. You can see Paul working on this relationship and in one sense, compromising in places. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. You know, as I read this, he is really trying to build up Timothy's authority. He is hoping that they treat Timothy well. He is trying to help this relationship go well. And I think he's a little concerned about how Timothy and the Corinthians will do. I think it's kind of a difficult place to be and do ministry. And he's trying to kind of grease the wheels for Timothy. All right, verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. It seems like in the letter that the Corinthians sent that they wanted Apollos. Now you can sort of get this in the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, and we walked through them where there was, you know, some follow Apollos and some follow Paul, and there were kind of factions with people, and they liked Apollos. I think Apollos spoke really well. Apollos, there were things about Apollos that really attracted some of the Corinthians, and they wrote Paul and they asked for Apollos. You know what they're saying? Right? They're saying, we don't really want you to come. We want Apollos to come. And we kind of like Apollos. And we want to follow Apollos. And there's, and Paul could say, hey, I'm the top. I'm the apostle. You're getting me. Your case is really hard. And I am coming because you need me. You don't need Apollos. Paul doesn't do that. And it seems like he's very humble here. He's humble in saying, I don't even know if he knows if it's good, but he goes, I'm going to send Apollos. This isn't about me. This isn't about personal things. This is about God's church. This is about God's will. And if I can step out of the picture, but this church turns around, that's good. That's great. I'll send Apollos. Apollos should go. I think that shows that God, that Paul isn't grasping in control of making sure everything goes exactly the way he wants. Everything's going exactly the way he thinks God should go. He is holding things very loosely. He doesn't have to be in control. He'll let Apollos go. And of course, then Apollos doesn't want to go. Now, does Apollos not want to go because he's busy with something? Possibly. Maybe he'll go and Paul said he would go and he has opportunity. I wondered if maybe Apollos doesn't want to go because maybe Apollos recognizes it's not good for the Corinthians. Maybe Apollos recognizes there are ways that his presence is a stumbling block for the Corinthians. We don't know, but it's interesting. Okay, let's do 13. We're gonna end here with 13 and 14, but we're gonna walk through it phrase by phrase. Let's read it. Verse 13. Be watchful. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. All right. First phrase, be watchful. Be watchful. What does that mean? Be alert. Be on your guard. You know, Paul does say this. I mean, this is something that is kind of a theme in the New Testament. In Colossians 4, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. So I have thought in the past, what exactly am I watching for? What exactly am I alert to? What exactly am I being on my guard against? It's this whole realm. How do I think about this? And I think there's three ways we need, three things we're watching for. The first thing we're watching for is the Lord's return. The Lord will return, and we need to be watchful. We need to be alert. So I was thinking about this. It's kind of like in my house when somebody's coming over. So sometimes in our house, we will await someone to come over. So like the Gambles were coming over. And so the Gambles are going to come over. And what happens in our house? First of all, we unlock the door. The door is now unlocked. And we are on high alert for the knock. So my wife will stay downstairs so that she can be there, that she can greet, she can open the door. She will not go up stairs where it's harder to find. I am more alert for the event of the Gambles coming over, and so I will keep my office door open. I am listening for a knock, and I will come out and be with the Gambles when they arrive. My kids are on high alert. Was that a knock? Did I hear a knock? Was there a knock? They're all listening. Even if little gentle Emma were to knock on that door, my kids would hear it because they are anxiously awaiting the arrival of the Gambles. They are ready. We are ready. We are waiting. And recently, that meant, hey, this, as they are coming and they are delivering coffee and we are giving them deliveries for other people who they're going to visit, or drop things off for. We're ready. Those packages are ready. It is a highly anticipated thing that they are coming. And that's whether they're coming to babysit or whether they're coming to for a visit when times allowed such things, or whether they are coming for drop off coffee and pick up packages. There's an anxious awaiting, and that's what we're watching for. That somehow in our hearts, we have that same door open, door unlocked, everything's ready, and we're just watching for the Lord's return. And so I think that's the first way he kind of means what the New Testament means by be alert. But the next way is, I think we are watchful in a 1 Peter 5, 8 kind of way. Now, is there anyone who knows by heart, has memorized 1 Peter 5, 8? If you do, I think you should unmute and share with us.
Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8.
Yay, Hannah. Good work. Way to be bold. As you hear it, be watchful. I have a different version here. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Right, Hannah said, be watchful. Your enemy, the devil. That's your enemy. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to eat. I mean, devour is probably a better word, but it means eat. The devil wants to eat you, and we are to be watchful. So one of the questions I had as I think about that is, what is the devil going to come and do? What does the devil want to do? And what the devil wants to do is the devil wants to plant in your mind lies about God. He is going to attack who God is in your mind. Now, when we think about the beginning of the story of Adam and Eve, and we actually can hear the words of the evil one through the snake, what we learn is that before there was ever sin, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, there was a lie about God. There was doubt about the character of God, the caring of God, about who God was. And so I go, wow, before sin in our life, before the evil one comes and devours us, there will be lies. There will be us thinking, oh, God's kind of holding out good on me, which is maybe what Eve thought. God could be doing me better. Maybe this God stuff is more difficult than I thought, and maybe God's not really gonna help. And there's all kinds of lies, all kinds of things, in all kinds of ways. And what we think about God and his faithfulness to us can slide off into a little bit of doubt here, can slide off into some doubt there. And how do we know when our faith in those things slides off? That's so important. It's what the devil's trying to do, and he's trying to do it in me, and he's trying to do it in you, and in some ways he is. And how do we know if we're sliding that way? And what I've come to realize is being attuned to your inner world is important. That when we sit and we journal about our thoughts and what we're thinking and what's on our heart, that matters, because it reveals to us what's there and what we're really believing. When we take a prayer walk and we just don't have a little prayer list, but we just, this is what I'm thinking, God, and this is what's on my heart, and these are my emotions, and this is what I'm tempted to believe, that is really healthy for us, because it takes things, puts them out in the open, and we can take God's truth and be like, I know I'm thinking this, but this promise of God says something opposite. The other thing that can be a really protective thing for us from the devil trying to get us doubt God's character is praising God. Praising God in song, praising God through his attributes, praising God, reading through the Bible and praising God through truths. Any way you praise God, you are proclaiming that you believe certain things about God when you do that. And it is protective for the evil one trying to come and whisper that we should doubt. Well, the evil one cannot come and whisper that we should doubt God's love when we are singing and proclaiming it in our hearts. And so that can be a daily practice But that's what we're watchful for. We're watchful for the evil one trying to devour us and spread lies about who God is. And that's the second way I think we should be watchful. The third way we should be watchful, I think, is in an Acts 20 kind of way. And you can turn to me. We're going to read three verses in this one. You can listen to me, but I'm going to Acts 20 if you have a Bible there and you want to join me. Acts 20, verse 29 says this. This is Paul. He's talking to the Ephesian elders. He's seeing them for the last time. He's headed to Jerusalem. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So Paul calls them to be alert. He calls them to be watchful. And I think this is kind of the way that Paul is talking about it in 1 Corinthians 16, 13. That verse we've been reading, when he says, be watchful, I think this is the way, because it connects to the next word, which is be steadfast. He wants them to be firm in the faith. And I think Paul is talking about being firm in the gospel that he's preached. So he's preached in Corinth, but we know a fair amount about this church now. There's a lot of behaviors that don't align with the gospel. There's different thoughts about all kinds of different theological things. And he is saying, be steadfast, stay in the gospel, stand firm in the gospel. And so the next thing he says in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, be steadfast. And then he tells them, be strong, be strong. Others are going to go this way. Others are going to believe this other thing. There are the people that aren't going to walk in the same type of love and care that the gospel brings. There is going to be opposition there in Corinth, and you stay in the gospel and be strong in it. To kind of say, this is the way I'm going. This is what I believe, and be strong. And I think there might be no better verse right now for us in America. You know, we don't have in America persecution that happens in kind of a physical way. But there's always this pressure on us, this emotional pressure, right? And our children get emotional pressure. There's always seems to be values that are under pressure from the world. So the world comes, the culture weighs in on this issue, and they weigh in on this issue, and they are weighing in, and their mantra seems to be anything but the Christian faith, anything but this Christian value. And so there's this pressure. Now, our response to it can be a couple things that are bad on each kind of side here. One response can be like, wow, I really feel this pressure, and so I do not speak up in the face of that pressure. I do not say anything. I keep my head down. There's conflict here, and I don't want any part of it. And so we keep our head down. But the other way people fall off is they stand up and say truth, but it doesn't come with any grace. It doesn't come with any love. Now, if Christians stand up and are full of truth, but not grace and love, then the gospel doesn't have its impact. The truths of God don't have their impact in people's lives. But if we're silent, if Christians are silent in America, well, then the gospel won't have its impact. We don't want the gospel to lose impact. There is intimidation and there is strength, and yet we need strength, as Paul is talking about, to speak up, and we need love. We need grace. And that's coming in the next verse. We need strength and we need grace in America. And that's kind of what, kind of this last thought Paul is leaving here. And then I think about, you know, this is a verse maybe for a church, but I think about it personally. How do I be steadfast in the gospel? And as I thought about it for me, and as I think about it for you, I think one of the applications can be being before the cross, bringing my sin to God, thinking about the implications of God being just and God being loving and God giving his son, and bringing my heart and mind to those truths and to God and to the cross regularly, often, daily, hourly, that will help me be strong in the gospel, that it comes out of the things that are gospel oriented come out of my life. And maybe one of the biggest things that comes out of our life as we are strong in the gospel is love. And that is right here in verse 14. Turn it back to 1 Corinthians 16 if you left. We'll read verse 13 again. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. You know, that was chapter 13 of this whole book. Love is the most important thing. So we can kind of ask ourselves, is everything I do done in love? Is this a question in every circumstance? Do we ask, what is love? What is love? And I just kind of think about this book a little bit. Okay, we have quarrels kind of between people based on their leader and who they're following. When this verse says all things be done in love, how would that affect those quarrels? Or what about the Corinthians' attitude toward Paul, which shows up in verses chapter 4 and chapter 9? All things be done in love, or lawsuits between believers. Paul says here, do everything in love. Or what about chapter 7, talking about husband and wife relationships, talking about relationships with singles that will then become married, and between singles, that whole realm, let everything be done in love. What about the abuse of the weak and their conscience by those with knowledge? Let everything be done in love. What about the abuse of the have-nots in the Lord's Supper? Let everything be done in love. What about the failure to edify the church in worship when the church comes together? Chapters 12 through 14, let everything be done in love. And that has been Paul's mantra kind of through this, or maybe not a mantra, but a theme he has said kind of over and over. These, you should be walking in love in all these aspects of your life. And these verses 12 and 13, they're the last things Paul asks from them. Right. This is the last, what word did they use? Imperative. Do this. This is Paul's summary. Be watchful. Do everything in love. Stand firm. Be strong. This is the summary. This is what Paul wants of them. And these summary statements, I take note of. They're important. How do I think in a big way? The Christian faith and what I'm supposed to do in life and how I'm supposed to walk it. Paul kind of leaves his last thing he says for them to do in the spiritual realm in this book is do everything in love. And so he wants it to sit with them. And Paul wants that to sit with us to do everything in love. Am I walking in a way that I'm doing everything in love? So that's Paul's summary. Now, speaking of summaries, next week we are going to do, we'll try to do some sort of summary or some sort of broad understanding of this whole book together. And it will be kind of our last time in the book of First Corinthians. So that is coming. And then the other thing I want to say here before we pray is that if you have any wonderings about what church is going to be like in the future, there may be governments that speak on different things, like things might get opened up a little bit here or there, or you wonder. The default right now moving forward is we are going to have Zoom church. That is our plan moving forward. And so if you kind of, in the absence of information, it is Zoom church moving forward. Now we can make communicate, oh, we're going to meet here or we're going to meet in this different way, and that will get communicated. But if there's no communication, we're going to Zoom for the next week in the future. So that's kind of the default. And as soon as we can, meet together, we may, as soon as we feel like that is what the Lord has for us. So let's pray and then go from there. Well, Lord, all these things kind of go together. Do everything in love, and you speak on finances and how we treat those among us. God, all these aspects, you had the gospel walk out in the Corinthian world. Lord, how would the gospel walk out in our relationships and in our church? Lord, may we see with our eyes how to walk the way you want us to walk. I thank you for your truths and your care, and deepen them in our life. Lord, we agree with that song. Lord, we need you. Lord, I pray that you sustain and encourage our church. Thank you. I thank you for these people, God, as I think about their God, their faces and their voices and their lives, Lord, I lift them to you. And God, I thank you that they share my heart, the heart you have given that blesses you. Lord, may you be blessed. May you get what you want on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Amen.